The title this morning is Your Walk. That walk is a term that Paul has used, and he's not talking literally about walking, even though that's part of it. But your walk is your journey with God through Jesus Christ from the time that you're born again until you see Him face to face in heaven. And he says in the fourth chapter of Ephesians in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation to which ye are called. Do you understand really, do any of us really understand what God has done for us through Jesus Christ? We take it so for granted. So many times, I fear. But he says that we need to walk worthy of the calling. That's what the word translated vocation means, is our calling. What has God called you to do? And what has He given you because of that calling? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know what that means? Just plain old putting up with each other. Have you ever had a problem doing that? We all do. As we minister to each other and we help each other grow, there's things in each other that we are not particularly fond of, but we tolerate it. Paul says, I'm begging you that you do it. You put up with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The church's job is to bring all of us to believe in the same way and to do it in a peaceful situation. Because you see, the Holy Spirit of God doesn't teach but one message, just one. And somehow or another, we come up with all these different ways. And then over in the fourth chapter in verse 17, Paul starts talking about this. He's writing the church at Ephesus to tell them, this is what you need to have in mind. See up there in verse 11 through 16, he's already explained the job of the church. He's talking about that God gave each church men who were and women who were equipped to help the church do its job. And that job, The finalizing of that job is verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The church's job is to make each one of us as much like Christ as it can while we're still down here. The church, to some extent, has deviated from that. But I tell you this, something I've had to learn just in the last few years, and I've been in church since I was drugged to church as a baby, that it's not about church. You don't look at each other and rate each other by your dealing with the church necessarily. Because you see, that can be put on. Look for Jesus in each other. That's the way to tell. When you can see Jesus, things that Jesus would do in other people, you know that Jesus in the church is working with them. He says in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, from now on, you walk not as other Gentiles walk. You can't walk like the people out there who don't have Jesus. In the vanity of their minds. That is to make your decisions about spiritual matters so that it makes sense to you. And that's the way they have to operate because that's all they've got. But I tell you, you walk and design your journey with God after the way Jesus walked and the way He tells you to walk. Because making sense of Jesus is not going to work. Because He didn't feed 5,000 people with pizzas to go. He had one kid's meal there, and He multiplied it so many times that it fed all of them. That's not natural reasoning. That doesn't make sense. When they needed tax money, He told Peter to go catch a fish and look in his mouth, and there'll be a gold coin just as much as it needs to be to pay the taxes. You can't reason that kind of stuff out. If you're going to keep your faith with Christ and your working with Christ on a basis that you can understand, you won't ever get very far. So you just got to listen and just do and then step out on faith. If you believe God's got you to do something, if you feel urged to do it, just step out and do it and see what happens. That's the way He works. And that's the way that He used the people in the Bible, and they're here for our example. They did things that were their neighbors would have to think was the craziest thing they'd ever heard of. But that's what God told them to do. Because you see, the one thing, and this is the thing that's so neat that I've learned, that the Holy Spirit says He tells you about things to come. You don't need to look at the astrology. In fact, the business, you don't look at those kind of things. Don't touch a Ouija board. Don't talk to somebody that says they can predict the future. That is all blasphemy to God. The Holy Spirit can tell you what you need to know about what's happening. And you know what? He teaches you as you go. The only thing He doesn't do is tell us what He's going to do tomorrow. And if you're looking not to do anything without being able to think about it first, as Anthony taught us, if you even stop to think about it, that's doubt. That's doubt. Well, that's cutting it pretty close. God's being pretty hard, yes. Yes, it is pretty hard. But that's the way you get ahead with Him. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. They don't know any better. The people out there, the Gentiles He's talking about, the people that do not have the Holy Spirit of God living in them have to operate that way. They're alienated from God, as we've said before and again. They're enemies of God. And they have blindness in their hearts. You know what that word blindness is translated from? A word that means stone. What He's saying here, and I didn't realize that being dumb as a rock goes all the way back to Ephesus, you know, like 3,000-4,000 years ago. But that's what He says. They're like a rock. And then He says in the next verse, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. See, they don't feel anymore. They don't have a heart for people anymore. They can see people who need help. And they can go on about their business because they got stuff they got to do. But He says in verse 20, but ye've not so learned Christ. In other words, what He's saying here, you didn't learn to be that away from Christ. You got the Holy Spirit in you, so use the Holy Spirit. It's there for you to use it. The people who don't have Jesus are concerned about themselves, and most of the time that's all. The people who have Jesus have feelings and care and are concerned about others and want to help them too. But He says that you change your mind. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, He calls it, the man you were before Jesus came into your life, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. He says in the second chapter of Ephesians over here, And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You're born again now, but before you were dead. In which in times past ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. And he says in the next verse, and what he says somewhere that it, as such were some of you. Now as such were all of us. All of us. We walk according to our head. And our head gets us in trouble. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I've got something written out beside that. Every day it says. Every day. Every day. This sanctification process, this thing when you have become born again and when you get to be just exactly like Jesus Christ is a process. And to get to that place with any speed at all, you've got to change something every day. So that's the reason that I think that so many people are taught to read their Bible and study every day, because something you get out of that is going to make you a different person. And then you've got to have an attitude of going out and doing something about that. One of the things that stands so hard against us and our relationship with God is this independent spirit we have. I am what I am, and I've always been that way. That's just me. Those kind of verses, those kind of words like that can't apply to a Christian. Because when you get to belong to God, He's in the process of changing you every day. If you don't like change, you won't like that life. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's a supernatural thing. Now he talks about, and here's the thing that I've struggled with trying to understand what I think I could have confidence in. We have taught from this pulpit, and it says in Scripture that you cannot make yourself over, that God has to do it. So we see that we are made over by Christ putting Himself in us. You can't put Christ in you. Christ has to do that. But you do play a part, and this put off and put on sounds like it's an effort in the flesh, but that's not what it's intended to be. See, without your cooperation, God can't take stuff off of you and put stuff on you. He can't do it. If you won't let Him take it and you won't let Him put it on, He can't get very far from you. So you see, it takes an effort on your part too. And I've come to this place with myself that it's a desire to do what God wants. And if He wants to take stuff off of you and put stuff on you, then that's got to be your desire too. And when you see something new coming your way, you're not afraid of it. Because I'm going to tell you this. I know God has made some changes in my life in the last 50 years. And some of them I didn't see coming. It just happens. And you look up one morning and you think, you know, 5 years ago, somebody said that to me, that'd make me mad. It doesn't make me mad anymore. Forbearing one another, putting up with one another. That's what we're supposed to do, and Jesus begs us. Paul begs us through Jesus that we can do that. The new man is Christ formed in the believer. Christ is putting Himself inside me. So then, with this thing of changing the old man to the new man, we see that we have a part in it and that God has the biggest part. But we have to allow it. So what are some of those things that we need to recognize that God is going to change in us now that we belong to Him? Look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The new man Can't be a liar. He says, let your nay be nay, and your yea be yea, and control your tongue, and speak the truth to everybody, and don't be offensive, but still tell the truth. That's kind of hard, because we get that mixed up sometimes. You know, the kind of, you can get over on one side, and more so, sometimes on the other, and there's a balance. Truth without love is harshness, and love without truth is compromise. So it's somewhere in the middle. You speak truth, but you speak it in love. Verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Ooh, that's a surprise. I thought if you were angry, it's a sin. No, Jesus never sinned, and he was angry. When he went in the temple and cleaned the temple, he was angry. You read that and get any other kind of idea out of that, you're reading it wrong as far as I'm concerned. But he says you can be angry. Paul says to live as peacefully as possible with all men. He said as possible, because he knew that it wasn't always possible. So when you become angry, don't let it turn into sin. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Before you go to bed that night, and what he's talking about here is people in that day went to bed with the chickens. They didn't sit up all night and watch a late show. They went to bed when the sun went down. So as the day ends for you, ask forgiveness for being angry. In verse 27, he says, don't give place to the devil. Don't invite the devil in. Whoa, who in the world would be crazy enough to do that? Well, what we do, we choose to sin. I'll never forget what that guy that's in Houston that was working with those youth gangs said. He asked that, he got to talking with this boy, this teenage boy that was demon possessed, and he asked that demon, how did you get in there? He said, I rode in on sin. So you see, if you choose to sin, knowing it's sin, there are times when you invite Satan inside. You don't want to do that. So you don't give him a place, a comfortable place to sit down around you. When you feel him close, you run him off. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Y'all may remember the old joke. You remember the joke, when is a door not a door? You remember that? The answer was, when it's ajar. If it's part open. So when is a thief not a thief anymore? How do you quit being a thief? Well, you're not stealing. No. A thief doesn't steal all the time. There's times when he's not stealing at all. And he might go for a ways without stealing because he doesn't need to steal. He's got all he needs. But let him get in a tight, what's the first thing he does? He goes and steals again. So he's still a thief. And there's a very interesting thing here about Paul and the way he wrote this. How do you get not to be a thief? And he says, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. When is a thief not a thief? When he's working and giving stuff to other people instead of stealing stuff from other people. You can pretty well say, if a thief is giving stuff away, he must not be a thief anymore, because that is not the nature of a thief. And he says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. People say, and I've heard it preached a half dozen times to me, that's cussing. No, that's not cussing. That's talking bad about somebody. You remember that in the God's hate list in the 6th chapter of Proverbs, it says there are 6 things that are abomination to God. There are 6 things that God hates. Yea, there's 7 that's an abomination to Him. And the second one is a lying tongue. And the last one is sowing discord among the brethren. So how do you sow discord? By making negative statements to each other, talking about one another. It stirs up. And that's what he's talking about here. If you want the old man to be a new man, those are some of the things right there that God is trying to put into you. And the next time you feel a little squirrely when you start to say something negative about somebody else, that's probably the Holy Spirit saying, hey, you don't need to be doing that. And then it says in chapter 5, something that covers everything. Verse 2, and walk in love as also hath Christ loved us. Walk in love. That covers everything. And down in verse 8, and I like this verse. I really do. Because this doesn't give us a way out. For ye were once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What did he start out by saying? Don't walk like the unsaved people out here. And what does he say here? You're not like them anymore. Don't walk like them. Have you read that about what Jesus said? In this life ye shall have tribulation in the world. But I've never had a lot of tribulation. Maybe you're not walking enough like Jesus does. Boy, he caught it. And if you do what he does, you're going to catch it too. I guarantee you will. So here we are kind of on a little tightrope. We're trying to be like Jesus wants us to. We're trying to keep anybody in the world from making fun of us. And so we're in a little narrow place in the middle. In the third chapter of Revelations, Jesus says, be ye hot or cold. Well, if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth, folks. God is not going to honor a compromise. There's just no way. He says in that verse, a missionary said one time up at another church I was in, either get in or get out. Either go ahead and do it and be the kind of person that people will see that you're different. Because when they need help and they need the Lord, they need to know somebody they can come to. And if you're acting like them, they won't know. So with all that in mind, let me ask you a question. This sounds like it's crazy. Isn't it getting a little warm in here? Maybe it's just me. I don't want anybody to go to sleep on me. I'm getting to the good part. I want to ask you a question. Which shoe did you put on first this morning? You got to think about it a minute, hadn't you? When you put on a coat, which sleeve do you put on first? Do you know most everybody does the same every time they do it? Do you know if a person is walking away from you and you call his name, 90% of the time he'll turn the same way to answer you? You know what that is? It's habit. We get in the habit. We do things by habit. Now, when you have been a sinner, an unsaved sinner, and you become a son of God through salvation, when you get to that place, you got a bunch of habits. They're already there. You know what a habit is? It's something you can do without really thinking about it. You just do it. And we are creatures of habit. We have found out some ways work best, some ways don't work as good, and so we've chosen the better ways, I hope. Some of our habits are bad habits, and they need to be dealt with. But a good habit is something that's good. The new man has still a lot of old man habits, and these are the things we've got to get rid of. Why did you do that? Well, that's just me. I always do that. Well, God doesn't like that. So this time, let's do it different. How about that? Well, I'll have to stop and think about it. Yes, you will. But that's what we've all got to do. Some habits are good, some are bad. The bad ones have to be dealt with. I want to tell you a little something that I know something about. And it's so neat. And you think, well, I've never thought about that before. Well, we've even got to change the habits. Because it's things that we just come out with and do in a particular way. Some of them can be offensive to people. Some of them can hurt people's feelings if it's the way we talk. Most of you know I make my living as a horse trainer. And probably something you don't know is in order to have a horse trained really, really well, he's got to be the same on both sides. You ever thought about that? We can be left-handed or right-handed. A horse can't be right-handed or left-handed and beat anybody. In order to show, he's got to be the same on both sides. Now, you train one side of a horse to do something and you think, I've got it. Go around to the other side, he don't know what you're talking about. It's weird. You remember, some of you, as old as I am, remember those old cowboy shows. If a cowboy tried to get on an Indian's horse on the left side, the horse would buck him off because he was trained to get off on the other side. So when you are making horses like I have for the show ring, you have to be sure that you train both sides. And there's something with a horse that's different than us. Their brains split right down in the middle. One side works on this side, one side of the brain works on this side, one works on the other. Even to when you've got a trained horse, if you take him to a show, you've got to carry him around the ring both ways because he's got to look at all those things that might scare him out of both eyes. Now, really and truly, that's the way God wants us. He wants us trained to where we do the same things on one side as we do the other. He's got to be aware of his rider all the time, too. If a horse gets distracted and he's not thinking about what he's doing, he's not watching, you're going to have to get his attention to make him do something. Sometimes you ask him to do this, and his mind is off somewhere, and he's got to be made aware and learn to be aware of the rider all the time. I saw a lot of those same things with a Christian being trained by the Holy Spirit for the Father. There is no off time, y'all. There's no off time. When you are doing something with other people, you've got to be aware that there is a piece of God inside of you all the time. And He is demanding a certain standard of behavior that He expects to come out of you. Horses have habits of doing this or that, and those habits have got to be broken. And you got to start new habits. But the nice thing about a horse, his brain's about the size of a ping pong ball, and ours is about the size of a grapefruit. He can't think near as much as you can, but I tell you what he can do. He can take a few things with that little old ping pong ball brain, and he'll do them every single time, just the same way he's been taught to do. If you put a bad habit in a horse, it's horrible to try to get it out. And we have got to learn to change our habits. It's things that we don't even think about. We've got to have a willing spirit. That horse has a willing spirit, not to argue with a rider, but to do and be ready to do, be aware of him all the time, and be ready to do what he asked him to do. A well-trained horse is like that, and I tell you this from my studies in scriptures, I understand that part of it because I think a well-trained Christian is the same way. He never argues. He doesn't defend himself. He's always aware that God is inside of him and may be wanting him to do something in a particular way. And he's willing. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry might be blamed. You see, what a lot of us don't think about, we dealt with this in the 12th chapter of Hebrews not long ago. God says, if something happens to you and you deserve a pity party, you can't have it because other people are watching. But you don't know what happened to me. It doesn't matter what happened to you. You can't have the mully grubs or a pity party because people are watching. They're watching to see how you're going to react. And it says that we are not to offend people because Jesus' ministry is blamed when we do. Have you ever heard it said? I know you have. Well, if that's what being a Christian is, I want no part of it. You've heard it. I see those little nods out through there. Yeah. We can't be that way. People are looking at us. People that just see our car in front of a church on Sunday morning are looking at us to see how they ought to react. Now, let me ask you this. Can you think of anybody right now in your life, anybody today, that you have dealt with in such a way that if God called you to go to them and tell them about the salvation of Jesus Christ, that you couldn't go to them and talk to them? Why? You made them mad. They won't talk to you. They won't listen to you. Paul prayed that he would be bold, that he could walk down the street and talk to anybody, anytime. So we as Christians have got to be really, really quick on the draw when it comes to apologizing and asking forgiveness. If we offend anybody, we've got to be really quick to straighten it out, if they'll let us. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 22 has a pretty neat message. You've heard it. Maybe you've never heard it preached because some people could get in trouble preaching this in some churches, I think. It says in 11th chapter in the 22nd verse, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman who is without discretion. I had to look that word up. I didn't want to know. I know what discretion is. I know what it means today. I want to know what it meant then, because I want to understand what Solomon is trying to tell me. Fair is beautiful. A beautiful woman without discretion is like putting a gold ring in a hog's nose. Kind of hard to see the beauty, I guess. But that word discretion means taste. And I thought, how in the Hebrew can taste? And then I got to looking at the other words. And what it means is, in that way of speaking, is that she tastes every single word before she utters it. Nothing ever just blurts out. She stops, she tastes the word, and then she decides to either say it or not say it based on how it tastes. It says a couple of pages over in my book, you remember it, if you've ever been to church on Mother's Day, they always preach the 31st chapter of Proverbs. It says over there in verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, both of these things were dealt with the ladies, but you know as well as I do, it applies the same thing to a man. It says that he can safely trust in his wife because in her mouth is the law of kindness. She'll never say anything that she shouldn't say. Man, can you imagine anybody being like that? Every unconscious move has got to become a conscious move. Because we can unconsciously, by habit, offend somebody or hurt the ministry of Jesus Christ by being like we are. And we don't need to be that way. So I say this to you. If you're in need, if you're one of those people who like New Year's resolutions, if you want one, there is about the best one I can give you. Is to try to have your walk, your journey, your behavior in such a way that you won't offend Christ's ministry by offending somebody else. And the way you do that is just by the way you act and the way you talk. I want to bring something to your mind, and this is the last. You know, it said in Isaiah that Jesus had no beauty to attract you to Him. He wasn't a good-looking man. Whatever these Middle Ages or European artists painted of him standing there with the long flowing hair and a red robe and a little lamb, that's not the way he was. Because that guy in that picture could never melt into a crowd and be lost. I mean, you could spot him a mile away. And it said in the New Testament that several times when the Pharisees were after Jesus, he'd been preaching. And when they came in and tried to get him, to kill him, he just disappeared in the crowd. He just stepped into the crowd and he was gone. So, he was an ordinary looking guy. Maybe like me, maybe like you. Nothing special, just an ordinary looking guy. So why did people make such a big deal about him? Wasn't how he looked. It was because of what he said and the way he acted. So, here again, we're not limited in our ability to emulate Jesus Christ. Why? Because we can do that by the way what we say and the way we act. We can be just like Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning that Christ came and took on us to look like us, to be treated like us, to have to go through what we go through in order to be worthy of standing up for us before God the Father, to be able to say, I have been through everything they've been through, Lord, so I can tell You how they feel. Lord, we thank You for this. We know He went through a lot. We know that based on where He came from and what He was before He took on the form of a man, that this must have been a really, really a challenge for Him. And then to be treated like He was, and to be hurt like He was, and to be killed on the cross, must have been horrible. So Lord, let us think about that and what He did. And let us, Lord, feel like that we owe Him a debt to walk according to the calling that He gave us, worthy of that calling. That for what He's done for us, that we can at least be obedient. Thank You, Lord, again for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.